Okay. Well, listen, some of you guys asked my name. I realized I hadn't really introduced myself before, so let me introduce myself to you. My name is John Clausen. I'm professor of global studies here at Boyce College. And so I teach Intro to Missions. Have any of you guys taken Intro to Missions online? Anybody here taking Intro? Anybody doing dual credit? There are a couple of you doing dual credit? Okay. So if you do dual credit here at Boyce College, you might take me for Intro to Missions. I teach personal evangelism, then I teach things like intercultural communication, world religions, anthropology, any number of classes related to what it is to live and work overseas. So I've been married for a long time. My wife and I served in North Africa and the Middle East. That's the video I wanted you guys, as you were walking in, to see a little bit of. We worked in North Africa and Morocco. Somebody had said that they'd been to Morocco, so I love that place. We were there for 8 years inside the country speaking Arabic, and 10 years prior to that in a Spanish enclave city, which is literally a Spanish city in Morocco, has a big fence around it, and where they spoke Spanish. So we speak Spanish from living there, so about 18 years overseas. And then been back here in the U.S. for almost 15 years, and 13 of those here at Boyce College. So love what I do, love what the Lord's given me the opportunity to do. I love being with you guys, and I love the fact that you guys chose to take your breakout on missions and to think missionally this week, and to think about what God's doing amongst the nations and things like that. So hopefully we'll be able to look at those things. So that's who I am. I have two boys. Both of them are married. And I have two grandbabies, a little girl who is 2.5 and a little boy who is 3. And they're pretty awesome. I'm just going to say that he is the best, most beautiful 3-year-old in the world. And she is the best, most beautiful 2.5-year-old in the world. And I'm not biased at all. So anyway, I love being a grandpa and love my kids and all of that. So. Currently, I work here, but I'm also the pastor of discipleship in our Spanish-speaking congregation at Highview. So I've preached the last 2 weeks at Highview in Spanish, and then we'll do that again here later in the month, but lead our discipleship program. So anyway, that's a little bit about who I am. So I wanted you guys to know me a little bit and all. So, what we're going to do now is spend some time and just thinking about you know, why missions still matters. I mean, here we are in 2026, and you know, 2026 years since Jesus left. Why does missions still matter? Why do we need to think about missions? Why do we need to think about other parts of the world, right? And kind of understanding maybe a little bit about the biblical reality of lostness and what that means. We talked a little bit about that in the last hour. We'll talk some more about it now. So let me ask you a question. How many Bibles do you guys own? If I went into your room, and it's getting a little different nowadays because everything's on your phone, but how many of you guys have at least one Bible? Let's just say in your house. How many of you have at least one Bible in your house? So that's good to hear. How many have at least two Bibles in your house? Three Bibles in your house? I think you have four Bibles? Five Bibles? Six Bibles in your house. Man, how many kids are there in your house? Seven Bibles in the house. Eight Bibles in the house. Nine Bibles in the house. For goodness sakes, how do you even know that? 10 Bibles in the house. 11 Bibles in the house. Who has more than 15 Bibles in the house? What in the world do your parents do? All right. So, man, are they all in English? Okay, different versions?
Yeah.
Somewhat in English? Okay, so you got some Hebrew, some Greek, your dad a pastor? Okay, all right, so he's doing his Greek and Hebrew studies, and then your English Bible. So, all right, how about on your phone? How many apps, how many Bible apps do you have on your phone? Who has at least one Bible app on their phone? Okay, who has at least two Bible apps? Not the same app, but at least two different Bible apps on your phone. Three different Bible apps? Like, seriously, you got more than three Bible apps? How many Bible apps do you have on your phone? You have three?
Maybe it's four.
Four Bible apps. Okay. Now, some of those apps do multiple languages. There's a really cool app called Bible.is. All right. So that's the app. It's Bible.is. And it has almost every language that has Bible translation done. It has it on that app. So if you're ever traveling somewhere in the world and you don't speak the language, You can download the app, Bible.is, and you can get the Bible in hopefully a language that people speak in that country. So what you can actually do is in English, you type in John 3:16, then you go down to the Bibles, and you can say, put it in Swahili, and it'll put it in Swahili for you. But you know it's the right verse because you started in English. So it's a really, really cool app when you're traveling and when you are in other places of the world. So we realized, man, we have all of this access to the gospel. All right, let's see if I can do this simply. All right, who knows where the Nubia Mountains are? Have any of you guys ever heard of the Nubian Empire? Okay, one of you, two of you? Okay, one of the greatest empires that ever was on the face of the earth, rivaled the Roman Empire. We just don't know anything about it because it was in Africa. But the Nubian Mountains, let's see if we can find the Nubian Mountains here. We're on Google Earth. Do you guys see Google Earth up there?
Yeah.
Okay, so we go down, down, down. Here we are in the Nuba Mountains. A buddy of mine was in the Nuba Mountains about 3 years ago, so if we come out a little bit, do you see anything that you recognize so far? See anything you recognize? Anything you recognize? Anything you recognize yet?
Desert.
No, there's nothing I recognize there. Crying out loud, where in the world are we?
Africa.
No, we're not in Egypt. We keep going out. So we're in Sudan. He said Sudan. Okay, do you see Sudan on there? Oh, that's good. Yeah, we're in Sudan. Nuba Mountains are in Sudan. So Sudan, what do we know about the country of Sudan? Does anybody know anything about the country of Sudan? You see South Sudan there.
Lots of wars recently.
A lot of wars. Just a couple of years ago, a huge civil war there. Yes, sir. Yeah, so the dispute, so northern and southern Sudan, what's the difference between north and south Sudan? Anybody know? Yeah, Christian is South Sudan. Islam is North Sudan. So the Nuba Mountains, right? Let's go back to that again. The Nuba Mountains, now we're going down into northern Sudan, right? So one of the hardest places that I know of in the world, a buddy of mine was there just a few years ago, and they were doing Bible story training, so they were teaching people how to take biblical story and put it in local language. In the mountains there are all of these unreached people groups who've never heard the gospel before. And he was working with one of those groups, and they were talking about how to share the gospel and how to speak the gospel, how to understand the gospel, how to put the gospel in languages that people could understand. And it was really fascinating because one of the guys that was there, he was the head over his tribe. Now remember, we're talking about northern Sudan. They've just had a civil war. There's all kinds of land disputes. It is not southern Sudan, which is Christian. It is northern Sudan, which is extremely Muslim, very fundamentalistic. And this guy was a Muslim. They had come to this story training to learn the gospel, to learn how to put the gospel in their language. And the tribal leader said to my friend Rob, he said, Rob, when are you guys going to send a Bible translator? Because my people need the Bible in their language. Now, you think about that. This is a Muslim man saying to a Christian Bible translator, when are you going to send a Bible translator to our people? This is one of the hardest places in the world, and very few people outside of the Nuba Mountains will ever even go there. The missionaries, there are a few Bible translators now as a result of some of this work that are actually there now. They go to Sudan, the capital of Sudan, which is, oh my gosh, none of us would go there on purpose, but they go there to rest and relax. That's how hard it is in the Nuba Mountains. You know, you don't have running water, you don't have electricity, you don't have sewers. You just have holes in the ground. And so that's the way that they're living. But it's just such a passion to see the gospel taken to those places. So we understand that the gospel still matters. So if we think about it, if we go to Romans 3:23, somebody quote for me Romans 3:23. Somebody quote it to me. One of you young people. Quote me Romans 3:23. You got it. For all have sinned
of the glory of God.
And fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. Come on, you guys know it. Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right, for the wages of sin is death, right? For the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Imagine for a minute that you live somewhere where there is no church, where there are no Bibles, where there are no Christians that you've ever had the opportunity to meet. Imagine you're living in the Nuba Mountains. You were born in the Nuba Mountains. Your family was Muslim. All you've ever heard are Islamic stories. All you've ever heard is your language. You've never seen written material in your language. You've never seen anything written in your language. You've never heard anything on TV, because you don't have a TV or radio, in your language. You never have the opportunity to hear the gospel. When we worked in North Africa, in Morocco, we lived among a people group called the Reef Berbers. And the Reef were a very isolated people group there in North Africa. And one of the things that was fascinating is their language was illegal, right? So imagine your language being illegal. They could only speak it at home. They couldn't speak it in school. They couldn't speak it out on the street necessarily. They could only speak it at home, right? So they have their language. They love their language. They have their language, but they've never seen it written. They've never seen it on TV. They've never seen it spoken by outsiders. And they obviously have no Bible in their language. Imagine what life would be like if you didn't have your friends who are believers. And all you had were people around you who didn't know who Jesus was and didn't trust in him and were promoting something that you knew was false. Man, imagine what that would be like. Yet there are millions, even up to a billion people, who to this day still live like that, right? Because we understand that there is a desperate need for gospel and that there are people who don't know what the gospel is. Lostness is real. People are lost. I was telling you about India earlier today. Lostness is real, and lostness always leads us to darkness. And darkness isn't good. Darkness is bad. It's wicked. It's evil. People are separated from God. A lot of people today believe that all religions lead to God, that good people should go to heaven. Sincerity is enough. But Jesus teaches something else, doesn't he? What does Jesus say in John 14:6? Who has John 14:6 memorized? Yes, sir. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's right. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus says he's what? He's the way, the truth, and he's the life. Right? So he's the way. He's the direction that we go. But he's also truth. Right? We live in a world full of falsities. But Jesus is truth. So Jesus is the way, he's the truth. And then he's the one that brings us life. He goes on to say that I've come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Right? Jesus isn't saying there that we have a life that is full of stuff. Jesus is saying that we have a life in relationship to God, that blessing that we talked about earlier. You guys have no idea what a blessing it is to have this relationship with the Father. In places of the world, man, where there is no such thing, right? Where the people don't know, they don't understand. We had a young lady a number of years ago. She started coming. We lived in this enclave city, right? So it has a big border crossing in it. But she lived close, so she could just cross that border with her identity card. So she'd come once a week, and there was a Bible study that we were having at our house. And she lived up in the mountains, isolated. Now she had a little village around her. Her parents were Muslims. All her friends were Muslims. Her brothers were Muslims. Everybody was a Muslim around her. And she, being the daughter, was, you know, just had a hard life. But anyway, she would come to Bible study. So her parents didn't know she was going to Bible study. They thought she was going to go visit her cousin. So she's going to visit her cousin, but her cousin's a believer, and they're coming to Bible study. And she does this for an extended period of time. And I'll never forget the day. I'm talking to my wife, because obviously I couldn't go to the Bible study. And it's Islam. These are women from the villages. A man couldn't be there. We had a Man, there's so many things to tell you in the story. They're so cool. The lady who led the Bible study, when she got married, she'd become a believer. She was a Spanish citizen, so she lived in Malia. And her husband, when he found out she'd become a believer, he told her she could not leave her house unless he was with her. So she was literally locked in her house for the next 20 years. She was not allowed out unless he was right next to her. So she didn't get outside the house, but only if he was right next to her. So he was making sure that she didn't meet with those Christians. Right? 20 years. So what do you think she did for 20 years? She prayed. That's right. She prayed and studied her Bible. Man, this woman was deep. She loved Jesus with all her heart. And so what she did for the next 20 years is she said, okay, well, if I can't get up, then I'm going to sit and read the Bible. And she did, man. She loved God's Word, and she studied God's Word. And so she was the one who was leading the Bible study. So it was really, really cool. This just faithful, godly woman who had suffered for 20 years, right? And so anyway, she's sharing the gospel, and I'll never forget when this young lady came to faith. It was incredible, right? She comes to know Jesus. And she was baptized. She was baptized there at our house. And so when you guys, when somebody gets saved in American culture, what do we tell you to do? What do we typically tell somebody to do when they get saved here in America? Well, we tell them to get baptized. What else do we tell you to do?
Go to church.
Huh? Go to church. Anything else?
Discipled.
Be discipled. Well, what do we tell you to do verbally? What should you go out and do? Go share, right? Go tell people. Whenever a young person or somebody comes to Jesus, I always say, man, go tell you 5 of your friends who don't know Jesus about what God's just done in your life. Because right now you have those friends, and there's been a major change in your life. So you go, how do you tell your 5 friends? Well, in an Islamic country like where we were living, man, we're not taking a young 18-year-old girl, 20-year-old girl, and saying, hey, go tell everybody you got saved. They'd kill her. And so we told her, hey, this is what we want you to do. We want you to go live as a Christian in your community, in your family. So she smuggled her Bible, right? She smuggled her Bible into her house, and they had these stacks, in every home they have these stacks of blankets, and she stuck her Bible at the very bottom, you know, hiding it in the blankets, and she would get it out, and she would read it when her parents weren't around or nobody was around, and she was loving the Lord, and she was growing, and she was living as a Christian in her neighborhood and with her family. Well, about 6 to 8 months in, her mom is going to go wash all the blankets, right? She didn't know she was going to wash the blankets that day. The girl didn't. So Khadija was her name. But anyway, her mom went to get the blankets. She pulled all the blankets. She's pulling them out of the house. And so what's going to fall out? Her Bible falls out, right? Her mom picks up the Bible. She looks at it. She just starts screaming. What have you done? You become a Christian. What's the matter with you? You brought shame to our family. Why have you done such a terrible thing? Right? She's isolated. She's all by herself, right? There are no Christians coming to run around her. There's nobody that she can go to. She's thinking, man, this might be it. This might be it. Well, mom's like yelling her brains out. None of y'all mom do that, right? No, okay. Yeah, you'd say, okay, all right. All right, so. her dad comes in. Now she knows she's in trouble, right? Her dad's a big dude. He comes in and says, what's going on here? Any of your dads ever do that when mom's yelling at you? Dad comes in, what's going on? Because now he's upset. Now we're all nervous, right? And dad comes in and the mom says, your daughter, it's always your daughter then, right? Your daughter, she's become a Christian. She's bringing shame to the family. You have to do something with her. And the girl's trembling at this point. Tell us this story. And he looked at her, he picked up the Bible, and he said, I knew there was something wrong with you. I knew there was something different about you. I knew it wasn't right the way you were now treating your brothers and the way you treated your mom and me. Because everything's changed. And you're showing love, and you're showing grace, and you're just so much more beautiful than you've ever been before. Just completely changed, right? And you know, so imagine. Her dad then starts reading the Bible. Sadly, he doesn't come to faith. At least he hadn't by the time we had to Everything changed. She was safe, and she was secure because her life had changed, right? Her life had changed because Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, way, truth, and Jesus is the life. She was demonstrating that life in her family and showing how Jesus coming makes a difference and makes a difference for eternity. All right, so Jesus changes everything, right? Jesus changes everything. All right, what I want you to do now is I want you to get in some small groups, and I want you to ask the question, why do people resist the idea that Jesus is the only way? Why is that doctrine unpopular? But why is it still important? All right, so jump into your groups of four, right? Now I'm gonna call on your groups, and I want you to tell me, right? Answer those three questions, all right? So break up into groups and answer those questions. Why do people resist the idea that Jesus is the only way? Why is the doctrine unpopular? And why is it still important, okay? So break up into those groups. Talk about that question for a second. I'm not gonna give you much time, so jump in. A doctrine? It's a set of beliefs. Yeah, doctrine is a set of beliefs, an idea. All right, who wants to start? Somebody tell me. From your groups, would you decide? Why do people resist the idea that Jesus is the only way? Tell me, some group. Yes, sir.
They want to keep living how they like were born.
Okay.
They just want to do whatever they want to do. They don't want to change.
All right, yeah, they don't want to change. They want to keep living the way they've always lived. That's really, really good. Yeah. Okay. They don't want to give Jesus lordship. They don't want to give up anything. They're happy the way that they are. Man, that's a huge issue in the United States. When we're sharing the gospel with people, that's one of the biggest issues that we have to hurdle to help them understand. Yes, sir?
I think there is like difficult to break down your beliefs and get like uncomfortable having to build yourself up.
Okay, all right. Go ahead. Okay, yeah. So that difficulty in breaking things down and understanding them and being true to them, yeah.
They don't like to be told that they're sinners and that they need somebody else to save them. They want to save themselves.
So yeah.
They don't like coming into a different culture that's telling them that they can't provide salvation for themselves.
Yeah, we just want to save ourselves, don't we? Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Just people in general don't want to come to like a one solid answer.
Yeah.
They want to have multiple.
Yeah, I can choose my way, right? I can do it my way. What fits me best, right? Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, this is the world that we live in, you guys, and I think this is huge. What we are as followers of Jesus is we're called exclusivists. We believe that Jesus is the exclusive answer to being right with God. There are no other answers. There are no other ways. You can't be a good Muslim and get to God. You can't be a good Hindu and get to God. Yeah.
And feel, and a lot of people struggle with like not being able to hear God respond,
yeah.
Or not being able to see it. And like, I mean, it's faith. It's just like taking the step even though you can't see the floor. And a lot of people struggle with, I can't see, so I can't take a step.
Right. Yeah. I think that's really good. I don't know. That's just your generation, because that was my generation as well. That was a lot of generations ago. But yeah, this fact that we can't see it, we can't touch it necessarily, right? But there's so many things that we can't experience. So Those are really, really good, you guys. What do you think makes that doctrine of exclusivity, this idea that only Jesus is the way, what do you think makes that unpopular? Were you going to...
They're too afraid.
They're afraid, yeah, fear, absolutely. What makes that doctrine unpopular? Yeah, there are a lot of other religions. There are a lot of other religions. My world religions class, we'll cover like 7. But boy, we don't even start to touch the number of religions that are out there today. Yeah?
They don't have rules to follow.
Oh, rules. Who wants rules, right? Yeah. We create our own, or we like the rules that we have. Yeah, absolutely. Were you guys going to say something? Okay, yeah, they might face persecution as a result of following Jesus, right? So it's easier to stay where they are. Yeah.
They might think, how can one person, how can one God do so much stuff in the world?
Yeah.
How is it just one?
Yeah, questions about how it could just be one God, yeah.
That's true. Where's my dead grandma?
Yeah, well, that's exactly right, right? So, I think this is one of the hardest things when we were working with Muslims. If they confess Jesus as Lord and the only salvation, then the question was, what happened to all our ancestors? And that's a hard question, but it's a real question, right? So, we see people, that this doctrine is unpopular because people don't want there to just be one way. But why is it important? Why is it important? Anybody get to that answer? Why is it important? Because it's the truth?
It's so much happier every day, no matter how you live your life, or if you believed it or not.
Like,
that's just where everyone's going. You just
kind of
decide where you
want to
go
at
that point.
Hebrews says it's appointed to man once to die, and then
judgment. Jesus is the gateway to eternal life.
Yeah, Jesus is the gateway to eternal life. There isn't another gate. There isn't another way. You guys, we live in a world where everything's fluid, right? You have gender fluidity. Politics can be fluid, kind of. Everything can be fluid. People want religion that's fluid, right? That means that it can be whatever you want it to be on any given day, any given choice. But honestly, there's no truth to that. There is truth. There is truth, right? And I want you all to understand that there is truth. Jesus didn't say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, because he wanted to be mean. It's not something we're even prideful of. It's just reality, right? It's just truth. And so when we stop to think about that, we realize the importance of the gospel and how necessary it is for people to hear. All right, let's open up to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Romans 11. All right. So, let's start with 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So what does it take to be saved? Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. That's what it means to be saved, right? God saves us, we confess, and we believe through a miraculous work of God in our lives. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Who is that for? Everyone, right? Jesus is the only way. It is exclusive, but it is in a sense inclusive in that anyone can call on Jesus as Lord and Savior. You don't have to be a certain ethnicity. You don't have to be from a certain country. You don't have to be a certain anything. You can call on Jesus and you'll be saved. That is absolutely beautiful when we stop to think about it, you guys. Because we realize that anyone can be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. If they confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, then they'll not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same words, Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So we see Paul's progression here. There's a calling on Christ, which comes with belief and hearing, with someone preaching and someone being sent. So what's necessary for someone to believe? According to what we just read, what's necessary for someone to believe?
Someone share the gospel with them so that they can hear.
Someone has to share the gospel with them, right? Someone has to share the gospel with them. Okay, so a couple of years ago, I met an Iraqi guy, and it was a really cool experience. He was telling me his story. When he was in Iraq, he started to have doubts about Islam. And got shot as a result of that. He was asking questions, and somebody shot him. And so he's lying in a hospital bed, thinking, this isn't going to work. And so he leaves Iraq and comes to the United States, ends up on a refugee visa, comes into the United States. And as he was coming to the United States, people told him, listen, Christians are going to come to your house, take whatever they have, but don't talk to them, right? So, you know, a good Christian church is going to come to his house. And so he thought, oh, this is fantastic. Christians are going to come to my house. So I'm on the way to my house, and he had money, so he's waiting at his house, just sitting at his house. He's not going to work or anything because he doesn't want to miss anybody, right? So he goes out and gets food and stuff like that, but he doesn't leave. I mean, he is at his house for 6 months. Nobody comes to his door. He's thinking, man, God must really hate me. And he told me the story. He said, one day I went out, I went to get dinner, and I was bringing food back, and I was talking to the Lord. I said, God, I don't understand why you hate me so much. Why won't a Christian come to my house? And he was walking to his door, and he picked up a piece of trash. And he picked it up, and he looked at it, and it was for a free Bible. He said, oh, well, that's interesting. So he sent away for this free Bible. And he got an ESV study Bible. I mean, like, who gives away an ESV study Bible? But anyway, he got an ESV study Bible. He gets a study Bible. Well, his English isn't great. And so he's trying to read this Bible, but he can't really understand it. But there's a phone number. So he calls Crossway up in Chicago, right? So he's in Louisville, Kentucky. He's calling Chicago, and he talks to this young lady, and he says, hey, I want somebody to come and tell me the gospel. She's like, really? You know, what else do you want? No, I don't want anything else. I just need someone to share the gospel, to tell me about God. He doesn't say share the gospel. He doesn't understand those things. He says, tell me about God. And she says, okay, well, I have a cousin who lives in Louisville, I'll call her and see if we can have somebody come and talk to you. And so she calls her cousin, who happens to be the wife of one of our pastors. And so she calls me and says, hey, John, we got this Iraqi guy who wants somebody to come and tell him about Jesus. I said, really? And she said, yeah. And I said, okay. So I give him a call, we meet, and I start to share the gospel with him, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. Like the coolest story. So we continue to talk about it, and he tells me that what started it all was a dream. He had had a dream, and in that dream, he dreamed that Jesus had appeared to him and said, find me. And he started his search. Now, what I want you to get from that story is he didn't become a Christian because of the dream. He didn't become a Christian because he moved to Louisville, Kentucky. He didn't become a Christian because he had a Bible. He became a Christian because somebody shared the gospel with him. And he was waiting month after month after month after month for somebody to come and share the gospel with him. That's the plan of Jesus in Romans chapter 10. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you'll get saved through a dream. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you'll get saved, you know, some voice from heaven. Jesus could do all of those things, but he doesn't do those things, does he? Jesus chose means, God chose means, and that means is you and me. That means is you and me, you guys. All right, somebody tell me, who shared the gospel with you? Who told you about Jesus? When you became a believer, when you decided, man, I have to follow Jesus, who was the person you were talking to? Anybody?
Randy Rudowitz.
My mom.
Your mom, okay.
Randy Rudowitz.
Randy Rudowitz, somebody else.
My parents.
Your folks, okay, somebody else. Your youth pastor.
My papa, who is also the head pastor.
Okay, your papa, all right. Are you from Kentucky? No? Okay, papa. The only place I ever learned that term was in Kentucky. Where are you from? Indiana, okay, all right. I love that term. It's a great term. Your papa, okay?
My parents are adults in church.
Okay, your parents are adults in church. Who shared the gospel with them?
Their grandparents.
Are you sure?
Probably.
I think. Who shared the gospel with them? Mm-hmm. A pastor? Okay, maybe they shared that story with you. Who shared the gospel with them? God? No, somebody. Somebody shared the gospel with them.
My mom shared it to my dad.
Your mom shared it to your dad. That's cool. Yeah. So that genealogy of coming to faith, genealogy is who comes before you, comes before you, comes before you. There was somebody who came first, right? Somebody shared the gospel with somebody who shared the gospel with somebody who shared the gospel with somebody who eventually shared the gospel with you, right? And I think that's really important for us to remember that God has this plan. And we're an integral part of that plan. And I hope that someday more than just your children say, oh, and I hope your children say, yeah, mom and dad shared the gospel with me. But I also hope that there are neighbors and friends and acquaintances that say, yeah, Joe shared the gospel with me, or Sarah shared the gospel with me, or Susie shared the gospel with me. And that's how I came to faith, because someone shared the gospel with me. All right? So understanding that genealogy, that line, right? Somebody has to share the gospel. So we have to go out and we have to take the gospel. But what I want us to understand as well is access doesn't mean equal, right? It's easy to think, well, if we're going to reach unreached people groups, then that's simple because all they have to do is turn on the radio, right? Or open up a TV, or read a book, or hear a podcast, right? Because we have all of those things surrounding us, but access isn't equal. It's not the same for everyone. So when we think about people groups, we think about a people group being reached. So people group is a common ethnicity with common language and common culture, right? So in America, we don't think as much about people groups because we're kind of a conglomeration. But for an example, in North Africa, where we lived, there were the reef people groups. They lived in the reef mountains. They spoke their own language. They had their own culture. They had their way of doing things. There was also a Middle Atlas people group and a South people group. And they all had their own languages, their own ways of doing things, even though they could all speak as well Moroccan Arabic, which was the common language of the nation. So most people we knew spoke at least two languages. The majority spoke at least three languages. All right, so we understand that access isn't equal, but a people group is considered reached when there are churches, when there are Bibles, when there are Christians, and when gospel access or gospel witness is accessible. So we think about the fact that we are reached peoples, right? How many of you guys were worried about not getting home from D3 because the police were going to take you while you were here and put you in jail? Anybody concerned about going to jail? Two of you. I don't know what you guys are doing. Whatever your leaders are, I'm going to because I am concerned that they actually thought they might not get home. So that's not a concern of ours, is it? That's not something that we live in. That's not our world at all. Have you all ever thought about what a privilege it is to be able to come to D3 or even to go to church on Sunday? When you get up in the morning on Sunday morning, are you like, man, I get to go to church today and I don't have to worry about the police taking me. Any of you guys ever said that in the morning when you were at church? Man, we don't have to worry about the police taking us. We don't say that, do we? Why don't we say that? It's not a reality. Man, that's not real. I mean, that's just not our reality, right? I was talking to an Iranian guy, and he was a young man. He was in his mid-20s. He's an oil engineer. And I met him in Greece. He'd become a refugee in Greece. And I said, how did you get to Greece? He said, well, one morning I woke up late. Imagine that, he's 20. I woke up late. I'm on my way to church. And he said, their church meets in a different place every Sunday because they want to stay ahead of the police in Iran. Iran's a dangerous place. And I said, well, so what happened? I mean, I don't understand. He said, well, I got to church. I'm turning the corner, right? So I'm making the corner to go to church. There's the apartment complex. And what do I see? I see three police vans. I see everybody being brought down from church, right? And they're going to be arrested. And they're going to be beaten. They're going to be forced to tell every Christian that they know. And he said, you know, he said, I know that these are just people. They're not trained to withstand torture. And they're going to give up my name. And so he said, I knew I had to leave the country. And so he escaped up into Turkey. And you guys are young, but a number of years ago, people were getting into Turkey, taking these really flimsy boats, sailing to the Greek islands, and getting refugee status there. Now, I mean, it was an amazing story, and I thought, man, that is not my reality. That is not my world. I get in my car, and I drive to church, and I'm not worried about anything. He has to be careful rounding the corner and make sure the police aren't there, right, in order for him to go to church. So understanding that an unreached people group is where there are few Christians, where a lot of times there's heavy persecution, where there are really few or no existent churches, where there's little gospel witness, and where most people will never meet a believer. Go back to those Nuba Mountains. How are they going to meet a believer in an Islamic country that's hard and closed to the gospel? All right, so when we think about UPGs, we think about what's called the 1040 window. So if you guys can see that, between the 10th and 40th parallel above the equator, there is a region, so you see that purple region. And this is where the highest concentration of lostness is in the world. Interestingly, it's also where the highest concentration of poverty is. And the highest concentration of population in the world. So you see, you're including China there, and you're including India. So that's 3 billion of 8 billion people just in those two countries themselves. And I already told you about India, the wickedness of what Hinduism does and where it takes people. When we think about unreached people groups, the red, so you see that within that 1040 window, the red are places where people have little to no access to the gospel whatsoever. All right, so you actually see a little bit of red going into the United States and into South America and Central America, but look at the density of redness in a place like South Asia. You have literally hundreds of people groups, hundreds of languages, Southern China and South Asia, Indonesia, the largest country in the world of Muslims. Right, we always think that somewhere in the Middle East, but actually it's Indonesia. It's the largest population forms country of Muslims in the world. So we realize that, man, there are people all over the world with little to no access to the gospel. So we need to think about how do we finish out the Great Commission. Look at Matthew 24:14 for a minute. So open up your Bibles to Matthew 24:14. Jesus is saying this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What's the promise? What's the promise? Yes, sir.
Now, once the word's been spread across the whole world, then my
testimony. Okay. Let's look at the first part. Yeah, the second part, Jesus is going to come back when? When people have heard, right? That's the promise. When the gospel of the kingdom has been proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, then the end will come. So we understand that Jesus intends for the gospel to reach every people group. We can understand that missions will succeed. Missions will succeed in the Nuba Mountains. There are really tough, amazing missionaries working in the Nuba Mountains today. who answered the call of God to go to one of the hardest places in the world and are working there. That place is north of South Korea. You know where I'm talking about? Okay. This is recorded. So there are believers working there. I have a friend who's been there over 9 times. They help with feeding projects and started a school. So this place where if you're caught with a Bible, 3 generations get killed. Okay, so for you guys, if you were caught with a Bible, your parents and your grandparents would get killed, as well as you and your siblings. That's a hard place, right? But they're believers. They're followers of Jesus in those places. So we know that God is going to make his mission succeed. The question is, are we going to participate? Are we going to be a part of what God is doing? Our reality is that there's 8 billion people alive on earth. Billions still have little access to the gospel. And thousands of people groups still remain unreached. In 1761, there's a guy by the name of William Carey, who we all hear about. Born humble, poor. His first job was a weaver, and then he became a shoemaker. Educates himself, reading, studying languages, Latin, Greek, Hebrew, modern European languages. The guy was actually a genius. But he reads Matthew 28, and he lives in a world that doesn't send missionaries. But he says that we're going to go and make disciples of all nations. And he's reading about the world. There's Captain Cook's voyages. He's excited about all these places where the gospel's never been. And he decides that he's supposed to go. In 1793, he and his family sail for India. He arrives in India, struggles financially. He has a son that dies shortly after arriving. His wife suffers serious mental illnesses. He's faced with isolation, cultural adjustment. And missionary progress was slow. It took 7 years for them to see the first believer come to faith in Jesus. Just work. Eventually goes to a place called Serampore, where he works alongside fellow missionaries. They start schools, they start a Bible college, and they start to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. I put up on the thing there. He had a famous quote. He says, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I put that up there because that's in India. That's in Serampore, India. And they reversed it. Look at what it says. It says, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. In India, there's an understanding that you do everything by works, and then you hope in God. William Carey actually said it the opposite. You expect great things from God. You put your hope in God. And then you can attempt great things. But you don't attempt great things unless you put your faith in the one who can do great things. And that's what William Carey did. All right. So as we finish up, I want you guys to reflect. And I gave you an assignment earlier. Why does God have a heart for the nation? And I want you guys to just reflect a little bit, asking yourself, you know, in these 2 sessions today, what you've been learning here at D3, what is it that you've never realized, that you hadn't thought about? I want you to think about people groups, and I don't have time today because we're running out of time, but I don't have time to take you to some different sites, but I want you to think about who are those people who've never heard the gospel, and let's just make it for today, let's just make it local. Who are those groups in your school or in your community, in your neighborhood, who you know aren't believers, but you know they need Jesus in their lives? And then what is God teaching you? What is God saying to you? I hope that we can gather from today that people are genuinely lost apart from Jesus. There isn't another hope. They can't believe unless they hear. Access to the gospel is not equal. Billions remain unreached. The Great Commission is unfinished. And every Christian has a role in helping take the gospel to the nations. As a follower of Jesus, you have a place to play. You have a place. what God is doing amongst the nations. So we expect great things from God, and then we can attempt great things for God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and for the good gifts that you give to us. The fact that we can put all our faith, all our trust, and all our hope in you. And then God, we can allow you to do great things for us. We can attempt great things. We can step out in faith and see you do amazing work around the world. God, I pray that in each one of these students' lives, you would give them a heart and a compassion for those who've never heard. And that, Father, that heart and that compassion would lead to a passion to do something, Father, as they put their trust in you, as they attempt great things for you. Bless this afternoon. Bless this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Have a good time this afternoon. Enjoy the community in the morning. Yeah.